You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 5 of a series in John chapter 13 to 17. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me any more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I'm going away and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Now, in these verses, we continue many of the themes that we've already seen in these chapters in from John 13 and into the first part of John 14. Particularly, we see Jesus describing the union he has with his Father, the fact that his words come from the Father. He's speaking the words that the Father has given to him. Verse 24, "These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me." And Jesus describes his relationship with his Father. Verse 20, he says, "I am in my Father." But he's also saying that he's going to bring his followers, his disciples, those who believe in him, into an intimate relationship with himself and with the Father. And we've already begun to see that in the first part of chapter 14, but now he develops that further. He echoes, of course, back to it. He says, "You know, you've already heard me say that I'm going back away and I will come back to you," verse 28. And he says to them, if you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And here is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, subordinate to the Father. What does he mean by saying that the Father is greater than he? Well, we understand that Jesus is God, living as one of us. John 1 says that he was in the beginning with God, and he is God. So I don't think Jesus is meaning that in himself the Father is greater, but because Jesus was living in a human body, he was constrained in his power. He couldn't be omnipresent. He couldn't be present everywhere. He couldn't do what he could do when he was not constrained by the confines of a human body. So in that sense, the Father is greater. And so as Jesus lived as a human being, as a pattern of perfect human life, he lived in subordination to his Father. And so Jesus is saying, you know, you should be glad that I'm going to the Father. Why? Because it's good for Jesus, but also because it allows the Father to send the Spirit. And that's the key thing that Jesus is conveying here. He's talking about the Spirit of Truth, the other advocate that the Father will send. Now, Jesus talks again later on in this section about the Holy Spirit, so we'll see some of the other things that he taught as he prepared his disciples. But it's important that we understand at the outset that the Spirit of God could not come to live in God's people while Jesus was here on earth. It is a good thing that Jesus did not stay living on earth. It is a good thing that because Jesus left the earth, the Father sent the Spirit in his name to live in his people. Verse 17 says that you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. There's a sense that something new is going to happen. This is a new kind of relationship with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is mentioned many times in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, he's mentioned, of course, as an agent or the agent of creation and the agent of God who brings revelation from God. He's mentioned as the one who empowers, anoints people to serve God in special ways, particularly those who led God's people. But there's no sense of him making his home in God's people. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon people for a limited period of time. David, for example, in the Psalms, prays that God would not take away his Holy Spirit from him. It was possible for David to lose his anointing as king. That's what David is really saying there. Don't let me lose my position as king, as Saul had done. Saul forfeited his position as king, and David, of course, became king after him. And when David sinned with Bathsheba, as he repented of that sin, he was aware that God could remove the anointing from him. The Christian has a different kind of relationship with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God makes his home in the life of every believer, not simply anointing specific individuals, but anointing all of God's people to serve him. Not only those who lead, not only those, sometimes people talk about anointed preachers and so on, you know, but actually all of God's people are anointed by the Spirit of God. Just as Joel prophesied in the Old Testament, and as Peter quoted from Joel in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out on all people, on sons and daughters, old men and young men, from the least to the greatest. The words in Jeremiah 31 of the New Covenant say that all will know him, and that's because the Spirit of God indwells God's people. Now Jesus begins in verse 15, or continues really from what he's already said in the first part of the chapter. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. It's important to keep that linked with what Jesus said in verse 13 and 14. Remember there, he said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And if you ask me for anything, I will do it. But that's so closely linked with the fact that if you love Jesus, you need to keep his commands. Jesus isn't giving a blanket permission for people to ask for whatever they want in his name and have what they want, but he will empower them to do what he wants. God never commands us to do something without enabling us to do it. God doesn't play tricks by commanding us to love, but leaving us powerless to love. He gives us his power. And so it's in that vein, how do we love Jesus? How do we do what Jesus calls us to do? That Jesus continues to say, well, this is how it's going to happen. It's going to happen because I will ask the Father, verse 16, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. So there's that with you forever, that permanency of the Spirit's life living in God's people. Not someone who will depart or something that can be taken away. But at the same time, he is our helper. He is an advocate. And when Jesus says another advocate, or that word is variously translated, the word paraclete is the transliteration into English of the word. And sometimes it's translated as counselor or various different ways. But an advocate, a one who speaks on our behalf. One who is our helper. One who comes alongside us, just as Jesus came alongside physically, literally, his disciples. We saw that in chapter 13, John reclining on Jesus' chest, that intimacy, that closeness. So the Spirit comes alongside God's people. And the Spirit is another counselor, another advocate. That means he's like Jesus. Jesus is the advocate. He was the counselor. He was the helper, the one who lived with his disciples. Well, just as Jesus taught and guided and lived with his disciples, so now the Spirit of God lives with us. He is the agent, the one through whom Jesus is present with his people. Whenever Jesus promises in Matthew 28 that I am with you to the end of the age, even though he's about to leave them and go physically into heaven, of course, it's foretelling the fact that the Spirit of God lives with his people. But more than that, he lives with you, verse 17 says, and will be in you. So as I've said already, the Spirit of God not only is with us, but in a way that Jesus could not be, because Jesus is in physical form, the Spirit of God makes his home in us. So he empowers us from the inside. He doesn't simply teach us and help us from the outside. But he actually lives in us. He speaks inwardly to us. He strengthens us in our will. He speaks to us in our conscience. He guides us in our heart and our feelings. He transforms us from the inside out. Now, it's hard to get your head around that. If you think too much about it, no doubt you'll end up getting very confused and end up probably in some kind of weird distortion of truth. But so let's not try to explain that in too much detail. It's not some kind of demon possession the way films sometimes portray it. You know, the Spirit possesses us and takes possession of our body, but he is a helper. He is a person. He is the one who lives in us as a permanent presence, who makes his home within our lives, who internalizes God's truth so that it becomes part of who we are. And I've said already that he is a person. Very important to realize that. You know, whenever I teach and lecture and sometimes I mark essays and so on, I always try to point out that, you know, at times people describe the Spirit as it. And the Greek, of course, the Spirit is not defined as he in the sense that he's male rather than female. It's not as simple as that. But we shouldn't think of the Spirit as an it. An impersonal force, something like Star Wars, you know, the force be with you. The Spirit is not some kind of impersonal force. And although it's hard for us to relate to him and to understand him, because he doesn't have that physical form, and because when we think of God the Father, we think of a relationship, and we have some understanding of what a good father is like. But this idea of the Spirit living in us seems harder to get our heads around. But the reality is that he is a person. He is another advocate like Jesus. He is not an it. He is a person. And what is he like? Well, he's called verse 17. Well, he's already verse 16 called the advocate, the helper. Verse 17, he's the Spirit of truth. He's the one who always speaks truth, who leads us towards truth. And we'll see that again later in this section as we come to the other places where Jesus speaks about the work of the Spirit, that he's the one who reveals God's truth. He's always been doing that. It's the Holy Spirit who inspired, who moved people along, to use Peter's phrase from 1 Peter, or is it 2 Peter? You need to look that up, forgive me, I just can't remember. But he's the one who carries people along. He's the one who reveals God's truth to people's hearts. He's the one who convicts people of sin and of their need of God. He is the Spirit of truth. Every word that he speaks is true. He guides us to truth in a world where we have many deceptions, many lies that surround us from Satan, from the world, and even from our inner being. He brings truth. And he is at enmity with the world. The world cannot accept him. It doesn't see him or know him. So there is a sense in which the Spirit is speaking a message which is different from the world. John, of course, has a lot to say about the world, and John records much of what Jesus said about the world as well. God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he gave his Son for the world. But friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's a theme not just in John, but you'll see that in John's first letter, 1 John, that you can't love the world and love God. You have to decide which voice you're listening to, which voice you're following. And it's important to notice this, because there is a kind of trend at the moment in thinking about the Spirit and in thinking about mission and so on, that suggests that the Spirit is active in the world in much the same way as he is active in the church, but that is simply not true. The activity of the Spirit in the church is in a different kind of league. He is active in the world, convicting people of sin and revealing God to them, but he is active in the church in a different kind of way, in a special way. The church is the home of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God acts through the church to achieve God's purpose, God's mission in the world. And that's clear in what Jesus says here, that the world doesn't accept him. It doesn't see him. It doesn't know him. But the Spirit has a different kind of relationship with the believer. Before long, Jesus says, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And this is not, I think, here speaking of Jesus' return, which he's already mentioned earlier in the chapter, the fact that he will come back for them. But in the person of the Spirit, Jesus comes to us. So as I've already said, the Spirit represents Jesus' presence with us. Whenever Paul can talk about Christ in you, the hope of glory, that kind of language, it's because the Spirit lives in you that Jesus lives in you. You know, sometimes in Sunday schools and so on, children are told to ask Jesus into their heart. Well, it's the Spirit of God who comes to live in our lives. Confusing language for a child, no doubt, sometimes if they're thinking about their physical heart and how can Jesus get inside there. But the Spirit of God comes to live in our lives. He represents Jesus' presence in us. And as he guides us under the lordship of Jesus. Whenever Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that you have all been baptized in one Spirit into one body. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are baptized into the church, that we become part of Jesus. And that phrase, in Christ, of course, is one of Paul's favourite phrases. That's his main phrase to describe our identity as Christians, that we are in Christ. So through the Spirit, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So 1 Corinthians 12, again, Paul says, you have been baptized by one Spirit into one body, and you've all been given one Spirit to drink. Writing to a body of believers, he says, every Christian has received the Spirit of God. Every Christian has been baptized in the Spirit. You can't be a Christian if you're not. That phrase, baptism in the Spirit, is used in different Christian traditions in different ways. It's not here in John 14, so forgive me if that seems like a departure from the passage that we're teaching. But I'm trying to make the point that when you see what Jesus says here about the relationship with the Spirit, you'll see that he doesn't talk about two kinds of Christians, some of whom have the Spirit and some of whom don't, or some of whom have the Spirit in a way that others don't. We can let the Spirit have more of us. We can be more filled with the Spirit in the sense that he has greater influence in our lives, that our lives are more fully under his control, not control in the sense of that he forces himself, but control in the sense that we surrender control to him. But every believer is baptized into the body of Christ by being baptized in the Spirit. That's something Jesus does. We are included in that when we come to faith in Jesus, and the Spirit of God comes to live in us because we drink that one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. I encourage you just to look that up as well, because I've referenced it. So it's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It says, for we were all baptized in one Spirit. NIV says by one Spirit, but in is probably a better translation. In one Spirit, so as to form one body, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So you see that we are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so because of the Spirit coming to live in us, we share in the life of Jesus. Verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Because Jesus will rise from the dead and has risen from the dead, then we are united with him, and it is the Spirit who unites us with the resurrection life of Christ. Because the Spirit lives in us, we have the life of Christ in us. And verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So there's that sense of the Spirit representing the presence of Jesus in us and bringing us into him. No doubt that's where Paul got his concept of being in Christ from. You see how important the role of the Spirit of God is. How absolutely central he is in our experience of Jesus, in our connection with Christ, in our coming to faith, and in our living as Christians. You cannot live as a Christian without the power of God's Spirit. He's the one who helps us. He's the one who enables us to keep Jesus' commands. He's the one who produces love for Christ in us. He's the one through whom we know what to ask and by whom we receive what we ask for as we pray that God will continue his work in us and through us. And then Judas asks him a question, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, who's one of the 12. He says, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a question that crops up again later on in John's Gospel, whenever after the resurrection, Jesus is speaking to Thomas. And Jesus says, you know, you have believed because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe although they have not seen me. Jesus revealed himself to the disciples. He appeared to them after his resurrection, but he didn't appear to the world. It was only to those who followed him that Jesus appeared after his resurrection. He didn't appear to the Jewish leaders. He didn't appear to Pontius Pilate. He didn't appear, and he doesn't continue to appear in the normal course of events to people today. So there are people who have dreams and visions of Jesus, and I've heard about those, particularly in the Islamic world, where they have no opportunity to hear the gospel. But that is not the normal course of events. That's not the way that people usually come to faith. It's through the message of the apostles, through the message of the ones who did see the risen Jesus. Through their message, which is now recorded for us in Scripture, the gospel which they preached, which we continue to proclaim. So why does Jesus do it that way? Why does he not show himself to the world? Why only to his followers? Why only to the apostles? Jesus replies, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father. I think what Jesus is saying here, this is a response to Judas's question. What he's saying is this, that even if he appeared to people who did not love him, they would not obey him. There is the fundamental difference between those who love Jesus and those who do not love him. And those who love him, which includes those who saw him after his resurrection and those who believe in him through the message that they proclaim, those who love him come into this experience of Jesus living in them, of the love of Jesus' Father for them. To be a Christian is to be the beloved of God. My Father will love them. What a wonderful phrase. If you're a Christian, do you realize that? Do you just pause? Just take a moment to pause. Think. My Father loves me. The Father of Jesus loves me. The Father and the Son come to us in the person of Jesus and make their or in the person of the Spirit of God, and make their home with us. And because we love him, we obey his teaching. Because we love him, we hear his voice. It was to his own people, those who loved him and who already knew him, who had come to love him during his life on earth, that Jesus revealed himself in his resurrection, and to them that he came to live with them by the Spirit of God. The Spirit will not make his home in the life and will not reveal the risen Jesus to a person who does not love Jesus. So those who come to know Jesus, who come to believe in him, come to love him through the message that is proclaimed, then receive the Spirit of God who lives and becomes the presence of God to his people. Not the whole world, but only those who believe. In other words, what Jesus is saying here effectively is that salvation is not universal, but salvation is for those whom God is for those who believe in Jesus. for those who belong to him. And you'll see this again when we get to chapter 17, where Jesus prays for those that his Father has given to him. That's this group of people, loved by the Father, who love the Father, who know him, who love Jesus, who believe in him. All this, Jesus says, verse 25, I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in my name. Now notice again that name, the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth, the one who leads us to truth. He's also the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, the one who produces holiness in us, the one who guides us to live the way God wants us to live, who sets us apart for his purpose. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Now remember, who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the 12 or the 11, 12 minus Judas, who have heard him, who will remember those things. And the Spirit will remind them after Jesus has died, risen and gone to heaven. The Spirit will remind them. And what we're seeing here is a reference to how the Spirit would guide them as they preached, as they spread the gospel, as they laid the foundation for the church, and as they wrote the New Testament. And those who were connected with them wrote the books of the New Testament. That was the work of the Spirit in reminding them of the teaching of Jesus. The New Testament is not, you know, the epistles are not an added revelation of God, extra to Jesus or greater than Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate revelation, and the epistles simply explain the significance of Jesus' life and his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his promised return. And then verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The same phrase that we saw at the very beginning of chapter 14, don't be troubled. And the most common command in scripture, I'm led to believe, do not be afraid. Trust. Have peace. Because I am giving you peace, that wonderful gift of peace that Jesus gives to those who believe in him, that the Spirit brings in our lives. One aspect of his fruit is peace. It's love as well. Jesus says, love me. It's peace. Jesus says, have peace. I'm giving it to you. Jesus says, he's telling them these things, verse 29, before they happen, so that when it happens, they will believe, to affirm their belief in him when they see his resurrection and when they receive the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. But then there's the battle that's going on. He's not going to say much more because the prince of this world, Satan, is coming, verse 30. He has no power over Jesus. Very important to realize that. Jesus was not locked in conflict with an equal whenever Satan was at work in this situation, in this moment as the cross came. But he comes, verse 31, so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do what the Father has commanded. In other words, Satan's role within the events of the cross was something that God allowed to happen as Satan moved the people who killed Jesus. As Satan moved Judas, who betrayed Jesus, as we saw in the last chapter, Satan entered into him. But Satan unwittingly was actually doing the purpose, the will of God. It was what God had planned, that Jesus would die. That's what Jesus is saying here. What his Father had commanded him was to go to the cross. Willingly. God's purpose being fulfilled. Satan, the unwitting partner, as he thought perhaps that he was having victory over Jesus through the cross. So what have we seen in this section? Well, we've learned about the Spirit of God who comes to make his home in every believer, who represents the presence of Jesus in us and brings us into Christ, who helps us, empowers us to keep Jesus' commands, to do what Jesus has commanded us to do, which is to love him and to love others in his name. Remember, his commandment is to love as he has loved us. And as we'll see in the next chapter, to go into the world in mission, we need the Spirit of God to empower us to do that too. It's the Spirit of God who brings people into relationship with God. It's the Spirit of God who reveals Jesus to them. It is the Spirit of God who makes his home in us and brings his peace into our hearts. The Spirit of holiness who produces holiness in us. The Spirit of truth who tells us what is true, who guides us to the truth, who inspired Scripture, and who enables us to be faithful to it. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God that he makes his home in our lives. Let us be filled by him. Let us depend upon his power. Let us follow his leading. Let us recognize his voice.